Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 2. In verse 4, the soul that is lifted up, that is to say the proud person, is not upright in him. If you see someone who's proud, you immediately know that this person is not right with God. You don't have to have any other evidence than that. If you feel yourself getting proud, catch that. That's a red flag for you. An uplifted soul is one of five areas because there's five parts of the soul. Mind, emotions, conscience or consciousness, self-consciousness, things like self-image, and volition, your ability to choose. Those are five parts to the soul. When one of those parts gets lifted up, it causes pride, and that person is not right with God. So watch out for that. But the just, the one who is right with God, lives by his faith. Faith is the most important thing you have, the just live by faith. So you have to ask yourself, why is faith so important? Because there's a lot of Christians who call themselves Christians, they may even be saved, but they don't really live by faith. They live like the world. They don't take the Word of God seriously. There's a trend nowadays, and this is among older teens, people in their early 20s. It's being called a revival because a lot of people are confessing Christ, they're getting baptized, and the like. Maybe it is a revival, but maybe it's not. My question is, what happens to them after? Do they get taught in the Word of God? Do they grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ? Do they get into a church where they're preaching the Word of God completely, not just some preference the pastor has, but preaching it as it is? And are they growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ? If they are, then yep, that is a revival. If they're not, then it's an emotional movement. And emotional movements can disguise themselves, but they never last. Hopefully this is a revival. I can't say one way or another, but that's my question. What happens to these young people afterwards? A few years ago, I heard a well-known Christian, not a pastor, but a well-known Christian. And this person was very excited because there's a lot of young people who are calling themselves Christians now. Hopefully they really are. I'm not saying they're not. But what she said gave me a lot of pause. She said they don't necessarily go to church, but they'll go to Christian concerts. What? So you go to entertainment, but you don't get to know God as the Spirit is speaking to the churches, is what she is saying without realizing it. So she's excited that they get Christian, quote-unquote, entertainment. Now, I'll be honest with you. Christian rock is not Christian. I don't care what kind of lyrics. I don't care what it is. It's not Christian. Why? Because it caters to the flesh, caters to the sin nature. It energizes the old sin nature, the flesh. It energizes the emotions and so on. It's not a response to God. It's an energizing force. And it's not a good form of energizing force because it doesn't edify the soul. It builds up the old sin nature. Half the time, you can't understand the words anyway if they are Christian. So why would I like that? People advertise what they're about. People advertise the condition of their soul. And the way that they advertise it is through their physical appearance very frequently. You get some musician on stage who looks like the ungodly, worldly rock band types or rap types or whatever, the ones that are wicked, and they look the same way, they say, but I'm a Christian one of these. I don't care if you call yourself Christian. It makes no difference what you call yourself. You're advertising what you're about. If you have a person and they say they're a Christian, but they look like the world in their conduct, in their clothing, how they wear their hair, I'm not going to judge you for the way you dress or the way you wear your hair or whatever, but I'll tell you one thing. You're advertising what's in your soul. And if you're going to be someone who tries to identify with the world that is under the government of the enemy, then you're saying something about yourself. That you are one with this, that you identify with this, that this is where you are finding your own identity, your own image. You're advertising something about yourself. Christian women who wear revealing clothing are advertising something about themselves. Christian men who look like slobs, and I'm sorry, half the guys out there, pull your pants up. You look like an idiot. You're advertising something about yourself. I mean, honestly, you can't keep your pants pulled up. This is somehow style. You look like a small child. Young people, don't ever go there. I'll put it plainly, don't ever become an idiot. Don't ever become an idiot. You may think it's cool, you may think it's fun, you may think it's trendy, you may think it will make you acceptable, you're just an idiot. Don't ever become an idiot. That guy out there with his pants, his butt hanging out, his pants halfway down his legs. Oh, I'm a real tough guy. I got my pants down around my knees. I can't even pull them up. Thank God you don't have holes in your underwear. You're an idiot. And you look like an idiot. You know that story, the emperor has no clothes? It's kind of similar. This one is the emperor thought he was cool. He was actually an idiot. Anyway, faith is genuinely important. Why is faith important? Guys, you want to live by faith. You think you may have something going on apart from faith. I'll guarantee you have nothing going on apart from faith. There is nothing you can do for yourself that God cannot do a million times better for you. And I'm not saying you get passive and do nothing. I'm saying you operate in faith as you're doing whatever detail you are involved in. You operate in a relationship with God. You operate with the knowledge, with the sense of His presence. That's called practicing the presence of God. You operate knowing that He has something to say and you stay available for Him to say it. When the temple was being built and the ark was being built in ancient Israel, the king commissioned artists, craftsmen, to build these things. Stone cutters who were very gifted. Carvers in wood who were very gifted. People who knew how to use cloth, and they were very gifted. And the stuff that was in there was really quite beautiful, because these guys were gifted. Now, they did not rely on their gifts to do it. God wouldn't let them. The Word of God tells us that God put His Spirit on those people in order for them to be able to do, even though they were talented, they couldn't do it apart from Him. God put His Spirit on them so they could do what they needed to do, what was called for, so they could make the designs and the carvings and the cuttings and what have you that God wanted in the temple. He had to put His Spirit on them, even though they had skill, even though they had talent, they could not do it without Him. You know, it's the same for you. Dr. Ben Carson, he's retired as a surgeon now, but he was probably the top pediatric brain surgeon in the world. He did things nobody else would dare and he did them successfully. He separated Siamese twins who were joined at the head and they were sharing a part of their brain. And he separated them successfully. Nobody else wanted to even try. And he did it successfully. This guy was amazing. I saw an interview with him, well, many times, because he's a wonderful Christian. They asked him, how do you do it? He said, I pray. He would pray with his patients. He would pray with their families. He didn't care if they were believers or not. He would pray. He would pray in the operating room. He would pray with the staff. He would pray with everybody. Because he prayed, because he operated literally in faith, he became amazingly successful. He could never do it apart from the Holy Spirit. He could be a skilled, gifted surgeon, but this was way beyond skilled and gifted, the stuff he did. How do you separate Siamese twins joined at the brain and have them both come out alive? Well, he did. That's beyond good. That's faith. Faith is real. Faith is that relationship you have going on with God. Faith is when you're thinking with Him, because in Romans 10:17, you receive His thoughts through the Word and you start to think with God's thoughts. That's faith. It's the most important, it's the most vital thing you have. In the second part of that verse, where it talks about the proud, in Habakkuk 2:4, it finishes with the just live by faith. A person can biologically get through this world without faith. But they end up with nothing, and they end up in hell. And they don't end up there because they're wicked people. There's a lot of nice people who are unbelievers. I've met a lot of them when I taught at the college. Wonderful people from all kinds of different backgrounds. Loved them. But most of them weren't believers. They were just nice people. Nice and being a believer are not the same thing. Nobody goes to heaven on the basis of being nice. You see, there's this strange mindset in society. It's completely wrong. And you hear it if you tell people about Jesus. Do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? Yeah, I'm a good guy. I do good things. I'm a nice person. I'm good. My favorite, and sometimes you hear this, I haven't hurt anybody, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't stolen anybody. And I say to them, so you don't belong in jail, but why do you belong in heaven? And they can't answer that. Because they think hell is jail and heaven is not jail. It's not like that at all. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. I'm not talking about murder. I'm not talking about drugs. I'm not talking about harming people. I'm talking about whatever is not of faith is sin. So I have to operate in faith. I have to think with the Word of God. Why is it sin? Because it's outside of the mind of God. And outside of the mind of God has no place. Outside of the way of God has no place. Outside of the love of God, literally, it has no place. Those people who are not saved, the Bible says when they appear at the great white throne judgment, there will be no place found for them. They won't even be able to stand before God. They'll kind of hover, floating around from one spot to another. They won't even be able to stay in one place. There is no, literally no place found for them. Why? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. You see, a person who never exercised even a moment of faith, they'll go into hell, but there's a reason. And it's not because they were necessarily bad people. In the story of rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus, who was a beggar who sat at the rich man's gate every single day, and the rich man was a really good guy. He made sure that Lazarus had something to eat every single day. He was not a bad guy. He was a nice guy. He was a caring guy. I mean, think about it. Somebody's out there and you're making sure that you, from your table, make sure that something is sent to that person so they're not starving, so they can eat something. There was no requirement to do that. He was a good guy. But he ended up in hell. Why? Never a moment of faith. Now, in Matthew 7:23, there are certain people God just doesn't know. And those are the ones that are lost, that never had a moment of faith, and this is why. Whatever is not of faith is sin. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ removes all sin. In Psalm 103:12, it removes all sin from time. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That means their entire life was removed from time. Jesus said how it is. Depart from me, he'll say to them, I never, it's a time reference, I never knew you. You were workers of iniquity. All your wonderful works in the prior two verses, they had great works. They were good people, but it was never of faith. It was all sourced in themselves. It was never of faith. And if you didn't know them, the blood didn't allow them to remain in time, as far as God goes. Now, certainly in their experience, they're here. But remember, your name can be removed from the book of life. It cannot be removed from the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life is the book of life after the effects of the blood. And so these people, they lived here, but without faith, and they were removed by God from time, by the blood of Christ. It's not a small deal. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, you're going to appear at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll be evaluated by the things you've done in time, in your body. It says in the King James, whether good or bad, that's not the meaning. The real meaning is whether beneficial or worthless. If it benefits you or if it's worthless. And the way that that's tested in 1 Corinthians 3:13 is by fire. Sometimes people picture the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, as a place where there's this big bonfire and all their works are in this bonfire. And when the fire is over, whatever remains, they get rewarded on, and what doesn't remain is just lost. That's not what it's saying. 1 Peter 4:2 says that you will go into the fiery trial. That's the fire that's testing you. That's where you apply your faith. That's where you really find out if you are applying faith. That's where you find out what you're really about. You're going to be placed from time to time, not all the time, thank God, but from time to time, you'll be placed in the fiery trial. Don't think that something strange is happening, Peter said. It's not. This is normal. This is God giving you an opportunity to practically live in faith. Because that faith, the stuff that survives the blood of Christ, is what you get your eternal rewards on. That's the basis for your happiness, if you will, riches, contentment in heaven. Everybody in heaven is maximally happy, not everybody is equally happy. It's in the fiery trial. The negative thing comes. Satan attacks. People come against you. Situations go bad. Whatever it is, that's the time where God is seeing, okay, what is this person made of? If he finds faith, you're going to get through that trial with no problem. And the rewards will last forever. And if you respond in your emotions or in your flesh or react at it, well, then it's lost. God will allow you to grow. Absolutely. But those particular rewards are lost. You don't want to be in that situation. You want to take as much as you can, and yes, you can take things with you. You can't take your car, you can't take your house, and you cannot take your bank account, but you can take the results of your faith. You can take lost souls that you win to Christ. You can take the rewards for a cup of cold water that you gave somebody on a hot day. That's to say, being kind to people. You can take that with you. You take whatever faith produces with you because the blood doesn't eliminate it. You don't take the other stuff because it's eliminated by the blood. You take that stuff with you. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness is your relationship to Christ. Your relationship to Christ, that's what puts you in right standing with Him, is revealed by receiving faith through the Word of God and then applying the Word that you've received in your details. And then it continues, the just live by faith. You do this as a lifestyle. You receive from God, you apply it. The beautiful thing is, whatever the need, God will give it. God will provide it. You need wisdom, God will give you wisdom. You need money, God will give you money. You need a house, God will give you a house. You need encouragement, God will give you encouragement. You need boldness, God will give you boldness. You just have to ask. Whatever it is, God will provide it. That's your lifestyle, that's your faith. You go outside of that and it's eternal loss. There's no hope there. But in faith, you have nothing but hope. Because it's your relationship with God. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.